are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Hopefully, throughout the time that we've been studying here in Ephesians, I hope that we have begun to see that Ephesians teaches us to follow Christ, all of Christ, in all of life. Amen? I hope that's been happening for you over the past year or so that we've been in this series. We can see throughout the book of Ephesians that Paul has told us that the gospel for the Christian is to transform everything in our lives. It transforms our role as men and women. It transforms our marriages. It transforms our parenting. It transforms the lives of our children. And it also transforms our work and the relationships between bondservants and masters. You know, that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, in our world today, you know, the relationships between bondservants and masters, you know, this may seem like a distant world here in Ephesians, but there are many great ways that that God has brought the scripture to us today for this to apply to our lives. Amen. And one great way that it applies is between our relationships here today, between employees and employers. You know, most likely all of you, even if you are a child, you have a master over you of some kind, whether it be mom or dad, whether it be a boss, a supervisor, you know, may not necessarily have a slave master over you. It may seem like it sometimes, but we all have these authorities that are over us. So that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. So let's go ahead and read that, and we'll jump into our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, not with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Amen. You know, there's so much here, and I really don't have time to get into all of us, so I'll have to take it in parts. We'll have to see it in parts this morning. And before we start getting into what the Lord is telling us through this text, it's important to note that, once again, we don't have this exact social setting. We don't have literal bondservants in our society today, not in America. You know, we don't have slaves as we are familiar with it in this age and in our context. But, you know, like I said, we do have bosses, right? We have people over us. We have supervisors. We have clients. We have customers that we serve. We have students that we serve. And we have elders and superiors. And we know when Christ comes into the life of a believer, he radically transforms the way that we deal with these folks whom we serve. Amen? So this morning, I'm going to cut right to the chase this morning. I'm going to give you guys three work-related attitude shifts that Christ introduces into your life. Three ways that Christ transforms your attitude when it comes to relationships in your work. Three attitude shifts. And the first one is solemnity. Solemnity. Say, I'll get into what that means in just a second. Sincerity and faithfulness. Solemnity, sincerity, and faithfulness. These are three attitude shifts that Paul is showing us here in Ephesians 5 through 9. So let's take them one at a time. Solemnity. Look at Ephesians 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. What's this mean? It seems like a funny phrase, right? Fear and trembling. What does Paul mean by obeying your masters with fear and trembling? Well, Paul is saying that we are to exhibit obedience to our earthly masters in a solemn way. A solemn way. Seeing our obedience to them as a sacred duty given to us from the Lord. You know, we aren't just working any old job just to get a paycheck. That's not what we're called to as Christians. No, I mean, it's at least to get a paycheck, that's for sure. But that's not where it stops. We aren't working just to get a paycheck. No, when you belong to Christ, Christ transforms your work. It transforms your work into a calling given straight to you from Him. And we are to recognize the sacredness of that calling and respond to that calling by doing our work in fear and trembling, obeying our bosses, our supervisors, in a solemn manner. That means feeling its weight. Feeling its weight and responsibility. That job that you've been assigned to do, or by God's providence that you have right now, you know, don't think that you've been given that job just because you went to the place and filled out an application and you went to the interview process and, all right, I got the job, you know. No, it's more than that. The Lord has given you this job, this task, and even now, albeit for a certain period of time, you know, or forever, or for the rest of your life. I don't know. But He has given you that vocation, that calling, and we are to feel its weight and feel its responsibility. You know, think about Paul for a moment. Paul, think about his ministry. And what I want you to do in relation to that is go ahead and turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. What I want to do is I want to look at the way Paul viewed his work. How did Paul view his vocation? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. If you're there, nod your head. Say amen. If you're not there, say oh man. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is how Paul viewed his work. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in, here's that phrase again, in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We can see right here that Paul was with this church and he was working among them in weakness. That means he was truly aware of how weak he was in accomplishing the mission that God gave him. And he was responding to that by working in fear and much trembling. Now, in this day and age, we have a tendency to think about that phrase as, you know, some like little puppy cowering in a corner that's, you know, scared for its life. No, that's not what Paul means here. That's not what he means by fear and trembling. No, it means that Paul saw his calling and he saw his vocation and his work as something much bigger than himself. Much bigger than himself. And that this work would accomplish something that God would use to change, in this case, the Corinthians' lives forever. Paul saw how big his calling and responsibility was. And he clearly recognized and sensed the weight and the responsibility that God had given him to do this task. And it caused him to work in fear and trembling, in solemnity, knowing that, oh, I am but nothing, but God has called me to this great task. So let me be about my work, viewing it in solemnity, viewing the weight and the responsibility and the importance of it to further God's kingdom purposes in the world. See, this wasn't just a job to pay the bills for Paul. Actually, this job didn't pay any of Paul's bills. Paul took up a second job to support himself so that he wouldn't take payment for this job. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that with your work, but at the same time, he understood the solemnity of this. He understood that his work, given to him by God, was a mission, and it was a mandate by given him not just by some employer, but by God Almighty. He took it seriously. And that's what Paul is urging us to do in obedience to those who are in authority over us, in our work, in our vocation. Take it seriously. Amen? Paul's telling us that our job, in many ways, and his job, are one and the same when it comes to this attitude. You know, it doesn't matter if you're not in what's called vocational ministry. You know, that doesn't matter. All honest work is God's work. Did you know that? You know, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be in vocational ministry to be doing God's work. All work is God's work. All honest work is God's work. Amen? And you have been given a mission. If you're working, if you're in a job where either you're employee or employer or, you know, any one of those things, you've been given a mission to work under the boss that God has given you. This is a sacred task. Work under the boss he's given you with fear and trembling, knowing that it's really God that you work under. In 2 Corinthians 7, the church received Titus with fear and trembling, knowing that Titus was an authority to them, commissioned by the Apostle Paul as a messenger from Almighty God. See, the church there saw the solemnity of Paul's and Titus's office, and they responded by what? Obeying them in fear and trembling. Now let me ask you, have you ever thought of your boss that way? Doesn't matter if he's a Christian or not. Doesn't matter if he's nice or if he's a jerk. God, it doesn't matter. God has providentially placed you under their authority in your workplace. And God wants you to see that when you submit to that boss, when you submit to that employer, what you're really doing is submitting to Almighty God. That's what you're doing. And God wants you to feel the weight and the responsibility and thereby work with fear and trembling. Work with reverence. Work knowing the solemnity and the sacredness of your work. Amen? You know, talking about fear and trembling, once again, you know, Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Once again, I'm not talking about a coward dog in the corner shaking. I'm not saying that. No, but work out your salvation with, in the sense that it's a serious and a sacred thing to be a Christian. With the power, I mean, think about it. The power of the God of the universe is working inside of you. And let that sink in for a moment. Let your response be, wow, I feel the weight of this to walk in a manner I'm worthy to be called. I mean, I'm walk in the manner that we ought to walk in, according to what the Bible tells us. You know, it's taking up the task of pursuing holiness and the mission of Christ with dignity and sober-mindedness. Amen? And this doesn't mean that you're careless or flippant about your job or about any aspect of your life. It doesn't mean that you have a flaky or careless attitude towards your boss, because you realize your job is a mission from the Lord and that it's a sacred duty. Amen? Solemnity. Next, we have sincerity. The next way Christ shifts your workplace attitude is by giving you sincerity. As Paul says here in Ephesians, sincerity of heart. That means wholeheartedness. What this means is we're to be completely in it. Our hearts completely into our work with no double-mindedness. You know, we're not to go about our work in a halfway manner or in a distracted manner. You know, we are to obey our superiors fully without a divided heart, without flakiness, but with the passion and with the wholeheartedness, with every fiber of your being, you are to work for your superior, taking up the task of your work as if Jesus himself has given it to you. Because in reality, he really has. Amen? And scripture says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you know, do it heartily unto the Lord. Heartily. Just like I mentioned, you know, every honest job and every honest task that brings about good and peace in the world and God's glory in the world, that's a sacred task. And it should be taken up with vigor, with energy, and it should be taken up with integrity and diligence. And if you commit to follow through with the work and finish it until your commitment's up, that's what we're called to be, wholehearted in our work. That means if we sign up for it, we commit to finish it. If we volunteer for work, we're on the hook to finish it. You know, if you're commissioned, then there's no room in the Christian life for flakiness, bailing out, or dropping the ball on the job site. There's no room for it for the Christian. But instead, we as believers are to follow through and persevere in our work until the end. And we press on until we cross the finish line. You see, the gospel transforms the way we work. The gospel compels us to obedience. And it also puts within you a fresh attitude regarding that obedience. You know, to say it another way, it makes you a distinct and different employee and or employer. It makes you different. It makes you distinctly biblical employee or a distinctly biblical employer, following all of Christ and all of life, including your life in the area of work. Sincerity. Amen? And third way, the third attitude shift that Christ gives us here is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And not just faithfulness when the boss is watching. You know, as verse 6 says, not serving by the way of eye service, but being faithful, but being one who is faithful and loyal to the task, regardless of our feelings in the moment. You know, how many of you go to work and you're really just not into it? I mean, really, I'm not into this. I don't want to do this, you know? But what Paul is saying here, what faithfulness is, what we are to exhibit as Christians, is we are to be loyal to the task regardless of how we feel, regardless of the circumstances that surround us, and whether the boss is watching or not. You know, before I was a Christian, I used to try to pull that off all the time. You know, just being lazy. And anytime if we knew the district manager was coming that day, I mean, we'd wipe the counters down. Everything would be nice and clean. And our phones would be, you know, tucked away. You know, no Facebook going on during working hours. But, you know, as soon as we get a call that the DM's not going to be there, or they come and they go, you know, out go the phones again. Out goes the, you know, back to normal mode, working halfway, half-heartedly. That's not how we're to be as Christians. No, we're to be faithful to our work and wholehearted in our work, regardless if the boss is there to see us or not, right? You know, Christians who are faithful are people who can be counted on, amen? They can be counted upon. They can be relied upon to perform their work, even when no one else is watching. You know, faithful Christians, they don't need micromanagement. Everybody know what micromanagement is? Every little task, your boss is like, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? The Christian doesn't need that. They don't need micromanagement. Now, they may get it from their boss anyway, but they don't need it. You know, they don't need supervision. They don't need to worry whether you are all in or not. They know that you are all in, you know, and the boss is sure and confident that their heart is in the work because they proved it over time, time and time again. You know, once again, this means that your boss will not be catching you on Facebook when you should be working. Ain't gonna happen. This means that your boss doesn't wonder where you are when you're supposed to be at this a certain location, you know, he knows you're going to be there because you've proved that you're going to be there time and time again. Amen? Boy, it's quiet in here. An amen would be nice every now and then. Thank you. You know, faithfulness. You know, in the Christian life in general, you may be engaged in a lot of good things, even great things. But when it really comes down to it, the faithfulness that Paul is describing here is tested in being engaged in the one thing you're tasked to do. And put it another way, as a Christian, you may be engaged with all-night prayer sessions, praying with like blood, sweat, and tears, praying, and you know, you may be engaged in giving over your body to be burned, and giving yourself to feed the poor, the widows, and the orphans, but faithfulness, the only thing faithfulness is tested in is the one singular task on your job site that you're required to do. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can pray, you can do all of these different pious things, but at the end of the day, if you ain't faithful in your work, something's lacking. You're not being obedient to the biblical commands that Paul is giving. You know, and when you're trying to witness to someone at work, you know, you can shoot out all those words all you want, you know, but if those lyrics aren't put to a good melody of doing your work faithfully, of being all in for what's going on in your work site, then those words will fall on deaf ears. Amen? Man, faithfulness. That is lacking in the workplace these days. It's like Christians being faithful is lacking in the workplace these days. Amen? Solemnity. Sincerity of heart and faithfulness in the workplace and to their employer, they are sure marks of the Spirit of God working in the lives of His people, transforming their hearts and sanctifying them to be more like Christ. Look at verse 5 again. I'll read it all out for you. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Take note of that. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What's it mean to render service with a good will as to the Lord? What does it mean to do your work as unto Christ and to obey your earthly master as you would Christ? Well, it means that you serve and you work diligently when your superior is not watching, because you know that the superior who really is watching is Jesus Christ. You know, you may not think your boss is there to see you, but your real boss is. Jesus Christ sees all the work you do on the job site. He not only sees the activities you do, but He sees the motive and the heart behind you doing it. So we're to work as though He sees everything that we're doing, because He sees it all. He sees all of the work you do and the attitude in which you're doing it. So we are to work to please Him. Amen? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says to let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you, where do you spend most of your waking hours? At work, most likely, right? So, with that in mind, where would you be doing most of your good works? At work, right? So, with all that in mind, where are you going to be a witness for Christ the most? At work. So if you're a Christian and you desire to be a witness for Christ, that means some practical things for you. That means you got to check your body language and your boss is instructing you to do some things. Right? And, you know, ask yourself, are you just doing what is necessary to get by? Or are you challenging yourself daily to get better in your witness for Christ at work? Evaluating yourself. Continuing to learn more and more of your trade. Not grouching or complaining. See, because Christians who engage in complaining and slothfulness, they're not only bad workers, they are bad witnesses for Christ. We're called to tell others about Christ. Amen? We're called to engage in gospel conversations at work. And our most obvious targets of those conversations are those whom we work with. Amen? And if your words aren't, like I said, set to that beautiful melody of faithfulness and solemnity and sincerity at work, your words are just going to fall on deaf ears. It ain't going to mean anything. They're going to see you saying one thing and then doing another. That's a terrible witness for Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Man, I pray that each one of you, I pray that every Christ Church member in this room would be known as the best of bosses. I also pray that we would be distinctly known as the best employees and the hardest workers with the best attitudes. Man, I pray that Christ Church members in the world would be highly sought after for their diligence, for their integrity, for their solemnity that they give to their work. I pray that for us. I pray that we can be a witness to this world, not only by the words we say at work, but how we work. Working as unto the Lord, obeying our masters with fear and trembling, solemnity. Amen? Let me ask you something. Why do we go to work? Why do we work? Why do we go to our jobs every day? Day in and day out. All the time, so it seems. Do we go to work to become rich? Or to get a paycheck? Or do we work to gain approval from men? Or do we work to get popularity and power? To feel like a somebody at work? No. Why do we go to work? To please Christ. That's why. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of why we get up out of bed every morning and go to our jobs and go to our workplaces. It's to please Christ. Serving Christ. So, see, when we work and when we obey our instructions and the directives from our bosses, we are to be consciously focused. Consciously focused on Christ as the ultimate object of our obedience. See, although you're serving your employer and you're obeying him or her, your submission and obedience is to be what's called Christocentric. That means centered on Christ. In other words, you know, that boss at work, think about this. That boss at work, that's what Paul is saying. That boss is Christ to you at work. You ever thought of that? Even though they're a jerk, even though they treat you unfairly, even though, you know, they don't acknowledge any good thing you do at work, Paul is saying they're Christ to you and that you're Christ to them. That customer or that student you're serving, he's Christ to you. You're serving and teaching him. And when you're on the phone with your boss and he's giving you directives and instructions, he is Jesus to you in those moments. See, Jesus is the one who's instructing you on what time to show up for work and what time to knock off. He's doing that. He's doing that through your boss, but it's him. Amen? And it's ultimately Jesus who's given you a paycheck for your day's work. Amen? And all the day long when you work, you can enjoy. This changes everything. Because when you see that you're really directly working for Christ, all the day long when you're working, look, you can enjoy an inner communion with Christ as servant to master at every point and every day because you know he's watching you. You know he's paying attention to what you're doing and your heart motives. Now, especially when you're engaged at work, all of your life, but really, especially at work. I mean, think about it. It's like having a secret chamber of worship at your disposal all day, every day. And, you know, man, if you really begin to understand and absorb these truths, you can see that your work is a temple and you are continually giving up offerings to him as you work. And guess what? You're quietly giving them to Christ over and around your boss your superior, even that jerk of a superior. You're giving up offerings to Christ in the things that you're enduring in your work, in the work that you do. Even when the boss is harsh, even when he's a curmudgeon, even when he is blind and hard-hearted, and you can still graciously serve that employer because you know, and Jesus knows, that you're serving over his head and serving the Lord directly through your work, through your obedience to that boss. You know, you can say when you do something well at work and the boss doesn't appreciate it or even thanks you, you can say, "Lord, I did that for you. I completed this project for you. I don't care if I got any recognition for it. I don't care if I got a pat on the back for it. I don't care if my boss is being super critical and criticizing all the minor details of how this project got done. You know, I did my best and the work is done. Lord, I did it for you." And you can pray, "Help my boss to see that. Help my boss to see who I'm working for through my work and through the words that I say." You know, understanding all this and praying a prayer like that are the fruits of an attitude that's changed by the gospel. And because that new attitude exists, you can be persuaded of the fact that the rewards of grace will be given to you. We can know, as verse 8 says, Ephesians chapter 6, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. See, we can be persuaded that any good service that we do will come back to us. And specifically here, what good is rewarded? What's the good that's rewarded here? It goes back to verse 1. Obedience. Obedience to our bosses, obedience to our masters as bondservants. Man, this is life-changing because we can see here in the kingdom of God, according to this text, no one is underpaid. Not ultimately. And in the kingdom of God, no good work is done in vain. I know I'm competing with the rain here. In the kingdom, every good thing is noticed by our master. Every good thing, even if it isn't noticed by our master on earth. And no good deed goes unrewarded. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And this service and this obedience at work, these are the good works. Amen? For we must all appear in the end before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Knowing this, may we labor, Christ Church, that knowing that in response to our work, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And look, we may never hear this from our earthly bosses, or from the people we serve, the customers we serve, the students we serve, but we can hear it directly from the heavenly boss. Amen? The one we serve who's in heaven. And look, I know I covered a lot of information this morning, and you still may be left here thinking, "Man, you don't understand my situation at work. Scott, my boss is terrible. Terrible. The people that I serve are horrendous. My job is miserable. And every day I'm miserable at work, and I feel trapped by it, and I feel enslaved by it. I need help. I need help to be able to have an attitude that the Bible is telling me to have, that Christ is telling me to have. But I know full well that I cannot do this on my own at all. I need help. I need assistance. And most of all, I need the power to be able to do this." Well, if that's you this morning, and you're thinking that, I'll say one more thing. I think of Jesus. I think of Jesus and what he did in John chapter 13. If you want, you can turn there. I'll read it to you. It's a lengthy passage, but I think it's of great importance to what we're talking about this morning. I'll read it to you. John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He said to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We can see here that he who was superior to all became the servant of all. He who was superior to everything, to everyone, became lower than everyone to serve them. For who? The deserving? No, for his enemies. He became a servant to his enemies, for the world's worst bosses, for the world's worst customers. Man, why would he serve such terrible people? Because he's loving. He's loving towards his own, because he loves you. He loves you. You know, you are counted as the worst of all as well. You, individually, you. And he came to serve you. Because he loves you. Do you want to know how to express your love back to him? Do you want to know how to do that? Well, I'll tell you this. He doesn't need your service. The God of the universe, who is not needing anything, he doesn't need your service. He, in and of himself, he doesn't need your obedience at work or your wholehearted service. He doesn't need any of that. Jesus doesn't need any of that. He's the king over all. He's superior to all and to everything. He doesn't need any of that. But your boss does. Your boss needs that. Your clients need your service. Your students need your service. Your husband needs your service. Your wife needs your service. And your children need your service. And if you give your service to them, Jesus says you give it to him. You gave it to him, and Christ will see it, and he'll be pleased with it, and he will reward you for it. Man, I got a little bit more good news for you this morning before we wrap up. It begins with this question: when is he going to reward us for it? When's it going to happen? Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter said to Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sister, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel, get this, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last in the last verse. See, Jesus said, now in this time, he said, those who have left everything to follow me, to work as I have commanded them to work, to become a servant to their bosses, their masters, there is not one who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Now, before you start thinking I'm preaching a prosperity message, that's not the point here. I think this means something different than the way a lot of preachers interpret these things. I think that when you honor Christ and you offer Christ your work, and it's received by him as a sweet offering into his nostrils, when you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, he in turn rewards you now in this time with grace and love and strength and comfort in this life in order to give you the power and the strength to keep on serving him and walking in the good works that he's prepared for you. That's how Christ rewards you in this life now. And of course, we will reap the great reward of eternal life and most likely many more unspeakable gifts in the life to come. But he does reward us now in this time. He said it here. He said, no one who has left all and followed me, no one who has done that will not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. That's how Christ rewards us in this life. And I pray this week, as you meditate on these truths and on the love of Christ and what he's did to us and what he's did to serve us, the worst of the worst, I pray that the gospel will continue to transform your hearts and minds in the area of work, so that we can truly follow all of Christ in all of life, especially in our workplaces.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.